Okay, of course, we started out the book of Revelation by John receiving his call to his commission, rather, to write the things which he was about to see and hear. And so he did that, and the first thing that he did was he was given seven letters to seven churches in Asia. And basically, he's addressing the churches on earth, because these letters are going to be circulatory and people would read them. And he's basically saying to them, I know what's going on down there. I know the problems. I know how bad it is. And he was also telling them, it's going to get worse. Okay? So just giving them a little comfort in knowing that he was there. Now, we said in each of these letters, they always ended with the thought, to him who has ears, let him do what? Hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, why did he give that commendation or that encouragement? What did he mean when he says, let him who has ears hear?
Pay attention.
Yeah, pay attention. In other words, we've got ears. We hear what's going on. But he's meaning hear in the sense that absorb what's being said here and think about it, you know, and then do what the Spirit wants you to do. And so he was giving them that encouragement. So what we're going to do today now is we're going to shift from the things on earth and we're going to shift to the things in heaven. Okay? Because what we're seeing is what the things that are going on earth, the persecution and the problems and the dealing with the Roman government, who is right now, they're at the peak of their power. And they're demanding, you know, that people pay homage to the Caesars. Particularly at this time, it was Domitian. And he had said, you know, basically, I don't want my homage after I'm dead. I want my homage while I'm on earth. And so in order for them to be able to sell in the marketplaces, in order for them to be able to conduct business, in order for them to buy goods and own homes, they had to basically go to the bust of Domitian there and pay homage to him as being the Lord their God. And then they would allow to be do all these different things with no persecution. Now, remember what we said about the people could basically say, well, Domitian isn't anybody. He's nobody. He's not a god. And I won't mean anything by doing it, but I'm going to do it just so I can, you know, live my life. That would be a great temptation, wouldn't it? In other words, I'm going to cross my fingers and put them behind my back and nobody will know, you know. But that doesn't work, does it? Okay. And so that's what God is trying to encourage them in right here. We're going go from the conditions on earth to the things that are in heaven, the conditions that are in heaven. And after all, that's what counts. And that's what God is trying to get across to these people, that what's going on down here on earth is not what's important. It's what is in heaven. So we'll take a look at that. Actually, chapter 4 and chapter 5 should be together. Of course, they're divided for chapter purposes, but they're one continual story. We're going to be introduced, of course, to the God on the throne, and we'll look at his description of him in a minute. We're going to be introduced to the Holy Spirit, okay? And then in chapter 5, we're going to be introduced to Jesus, who is the Lamb that was slain. Okay, so all those things will be there. So we're going to see these three entities. We're going to see Christ, the Holy Spirit, and we're going to see God. And these things are eternal. Okay? We talk about eternity sometimes, but we don't understand eternity the way eternity is. What does eternity mean? Have you ever thought about that? There's no beginning and there's no end. Now, talk about eternity, we usually think towards the end. You know, there is no end. But we can't look back to the beginning. There is no time as far as Godhead is concerned. Okay, so we can't think in those terms. They're infinite. Okay, they don't belong to time. And so when we look at this scene in heaven today that we're going to talk about, it doesn't belong to time. It's not something that's happened. It's not something for the future. And when John is being showing this vision, it's not something that's going to happen. See, we're told that in this commission, he says, come up and I'm going to show you the things that are and the things that are going to be. Well, these things are not what's going to be. They're the things that are and always have been. Okay? And since we can't think like that, then sometimes it becomes a little hard for us to comprehend eternity. But here's the gist of it all. When we talk about theology, what is theology, by the way? What is theology?
Theology.
Theo meaning God. Okay? So if theology would be then a study of God. Okay? So when we think about theology, basically what we're talking about is that God is, okay, he is, always has been, he is, and that redemption comes through Jesus Christ. That's basically what theology is. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning, okay? So he receives this commission chapter 4. In fact, we might as well just go ahead and read that whole chapter. Let me get over there real quick. It's only 11 verses long. I would encourage you not only to read these passages before you come to class, but read them, you know, often as we study them, because you can always go back and see different things in there. Okay. All right. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is the throne in heaven. After this, what's after this? Okay, after those letters to the seven churches, you know, we're going to skip now. We're going from heaven, or from earth to heaven. So after this, I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And a voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." Okay, now that's not, of course, talking about Christ and God after this. They were there. But he's going to lead into that, especially when we get into the next chapter. You'll see the things that are going to take place after this. Okay? At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there was of the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with crowns on their head. And from the throne came flashings of light and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in the front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle. And the four living creatures, each of them, had six wings, and they're full of eyes all around and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and was, who was, and is to come." And whenever the living creatures glory and honor and give thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Okay, so this is an interesting chapter here, because like I say, we're in heaven. Now this is the part where we get into the apocalyptic literature. Okay, because when we get to apocalyptic literature, we can't place an exact meaning on a lot of things. If you remember in a lot of the parables where Jesus was talking about heaven, and he would say, "The kingdom of God is like unto," and then he would go on and tell a parable. Okay, why did he do that? It'll give them some kind of an idea. We cannot comprehend what it's going to be like in heaven. Can't do it. When he describes heaven, how does he describe heaven? Streets of gold, you know, walls of pearls and jasper and all these good stones, you know. Well, material things are going to be done away with, are they not? Nothing material is going to exist in eternity. So if those things are going to be done away with, then what are the streets going to be? Are there going to be streets? See, this is just to give us a comprehension. He takes the most precious things that we on earth can comprehend and uses those because that's what we can think of. It's going to be better than that. Okay, it's going to be beyond what we can comprehend. So that's why he's using these types of expressions. Okay, so here he comes up. He says, "Come up here." Okay, and so this is the introduction into these visions that are going to follow. Anytime we see these type of phrases, it's going to tell us to know that God's going to give us some new insight here. So he says, "Come up here, and I'm going to show you the things which must shortly come to pass." And it says that he was in the Spirit. Okay, he was in the Spirit. When we read chapter 1, it said, on the Lord's day, John was where? He said, "I was in the Spirit," and then this voice called him to write these things down. Now here it says again, he's in the Spirit. Okay. What do you think about this concept here of in the Spirit? In fact, let's read some passages. I've got four scriptures here. I'm going to ask everybody who wants to read one, volunteer. Let's see, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17. Somebody want to read that for me? 1 Timothy 1:17. You got that? Okay. John chapter 1, verse 18. Who wants to read it? All right, Tommy's going to read that one. Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. All right, Dodd's got that one. And then Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. He wants to read that one. Okay, Tommy's got that one. Okay? So I want you to read, when we read these passages, I want to think, see if you can think about what they're saying there. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:17.
Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
What did he say there?
He was eternal, immortal, and invisible.
And invisible. Okay. So, see, what does it mean to be invisible? You can't see him, okay? We don't know what God is like. God is not, he doesn't have the characteristics of a human being, okay? These things were created. God is not a created being, okay? And so he's a spirit. And we have no comprehension. You know, a lot of times we read in Scripture where it says the eyes of God or the hands of God, you know, yeah, the backside of God. They're using those expressions to give us some kind of an idea because that's the only thing we can understand. We can't comprehend a spirit world, okay? So it's invisible. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 18. Tommy. Okay.
The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him.
Okay. Nobody's ever seen God. You know, a lot of times we talk about, when we talk about God, we talk about he. God doesn't have a gender. See, we can't comprehend those things. So, you know, so it's hard for us to realize that, does it not? Because we think in our mortal terms, that's all we can understand. But it says here that he's what? What did you say there?
No one's ever seen
it. No one has ever seen it. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Hold on to that thought, okay? What we get to, 1 Timothy 6:16, there's a couple of things in here. Read that one for us.
Who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light? Whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen.
Okay, what does it say about him there? He's immortal.
Can't be seen.
Can't be seen. He's invisible. What else does it say about him there?
He lives in a bright, unapproachable light.
An unapproachable light. God is unapproachable. Okay, now think about that. Think about that. Why? Okay, because of his holiness, his righteousness, his purity. Why did God drive Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden and place that cherubim there in front of the door with that flaming sword? Why did he do that? What have they done?
He cannot be in the presence of sin. And they had sinned, and they couldn't be in his presence.
Okay, there you go. Now, this is going to demonstrate for us the love of God, because they're sinful people now. That being the case, they're outside. They cannot have access to God, okay? But that's not what God wants, okay? And we start from there through the rest of the Scriptures, and we read about how God worked a plan so that we could once again gain access to God. Now, we can't see him, okay? We still can't do that, okay? That's a future thing, okay? He is now. That is correct, but through Christ. All right, and that's the thing. Any scripture that you study, any lessons that you study, just remember that all spiritual blessings are through Christ. He's our high priest. He is our. If you want to look at it, man's over here and God's over here, and there's a great gulf in between, and Christ becomes that bridge that spans that gap. Now we're still over here. We're still over here, but we have access to God through Christ, okay? Okay, who had the last scripture? Tommy, you had that, right? Exodus.
The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.
Is that 33:20? Is that
20?
I think that's, what did I say? I probably said the wrong thing. Okay. That was where I forget who it was up there on the mountain. one of the prophets is up there. Was it Moses on this occasion? But anyway, he passed by, and they're not allowed to see him, but they supposedly saw his backside when he went away. Cannot see God and live. Okay. Saying that because here we are, we've got John, and John is in the Spirit, okay, when he's allowed to see these things. So what does that mean? He's not in... He's not in a physical condition at this time. Spiritually, he's seeing these things.
Another realm entirely.
Okay. And notice also it says he was standing looking through an open door across a sea of glass at the throne of God. Okay. So keep those things in mind. We as sinners and human beings and mortal beings, we can't comprehend God, so it doesn't do any good for us to be given the information because it's information we couldn't comprehend. And plus, because of our condition of who we are and what we do, we cannot have access to God directly. Okay? And that's why it says that Christ became our high priest. Who is a high priest? What was his function in the temple? He is the only one that can go into the Holy of Holies. Okay. And make those sacrifices. And now, remember when Christ died on the cross, where it says, what happened? Ripped that veil that was across the Holy of Holies. Ripped it down, right down the middle. And now he says, now we are priests, and Christ is our high priest. So he's the one that has access to God now. Okay. That's it. Okay. Okay. So let's keep those things in mind. So we need to understand that Christ is... We cannot comprehend His holiness, His sovereignty, His majesty. It's beyond what we can comprehend. Okay, but you know what? He's our biggest cheerleader. he wants everybody to go to heaven. He's never been His plan for anybody to be condemned. Never been the way it was. But in order to have a hope for a future life with Him, we have to cleanse ourselves of those things. Okay. Once again, nobody's perfect, but... As far as God is concerned, He doesn't see us. He sees Christ. And so in order for us not to be held accountable for our sins, we have to be in Christ. Okay? All right. No charge. Free sermon. Okay. I'm going to follow a little format this morning that one of my commentators I was reading from took, and I thought it was very good to help explain this passage of Scripture, and I hope we've got enough time to get through this, but we'll do the best we can. He's talking about in chapter 4 that the whole chapter is about God's sovereignty over all things and God's attributes, okay? And so he places that in 7 different categories and talking about his sovereignty and his attributes. So let's begin here in the first part of this, where he says, I was in the Spirit, and verse 3 says, He who sat on the throne had the appearance of jasper and pure carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Okay. Remember now, God is a spirit. Now I want you to just, in your mind, try to picture this, if you can imagine this. It's impossible for me to do. But here is John, standing at an open door, and thank God for open doors, right? And this is not, last week we talked about Jesus or standing at the door and knocking, and people had to open the door. This door was open, okay? And John was allowed in the Spirit to look and see the throne of God. And he says, the one seated on the throne, what is his description? Did he have a big white beard and long robes and... flowing over in I think it's Isaiah. Isaiah saw a similar vision, and he said that the one that it was speaking to him had long robes, and the train filled the whole temple. Is that what John sees here? Well, that's the elders. I'm talking about the guy that he was sitting on the throne. What did he describe him as? Verse. Yeah, he looked like jasper and carnelian. Okay. Now we don't know what these stones are. They've kind of lost their meaning. Some people say they're diamonds and these types of things. Yeah, some say rubies. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. These were some of the most precious jewels that they knew at that particular time. These are two of the jewels that we find on the breastplate of the high priest. And they're some of the jewels that later they're going to say are adorning the walls of the New Jerusalem. Because these are things that were precious. He's using the most precious things they can think of. But notice he didn't say his hair was like, and you know, he was about 6 foot tall and those types of things. Why didn't he say that? What did he see? He saw something brilliant, something glorious, and something majestic. Something that could not be described in human terms. So he picked the most valuable thing he could think of. His appearance was like jasper and carnelian. These things were glistening. They glimmered. They gave off a radiance. Okay? So when we think about God and we think about spiritual things, we cannot bring them down to human terms. We use human terms to try to explain them, but just remember that they're much greater than what we talk about there. Okay? So the first thing we see here that God is a spirit. And the only way that John could describe him was to use something that we could comprehend. He was something other than, he was something other than a human being, something other than a man. So what does a spirit look like? I don't know. Does he look like anything? Does it have a form? I don't know. I can't comprehend those things, and I'm not going to try to think about them. Okay? Something else that we realize about this type of life is that they're not bound by time and space. Okay? But we can't comprehend that either. You know, we have time, we have space, and we're bound by those things. We can't get away from those things. But those things are created things. They're things that were created when the world began. And so he's not bound by those things. Basically, the stones are suggesting something very glorious. And so what he's trying to say here is that God is a spirit. Okay, he's beyond the human ideas. Okay, then we talk about this rainbow there. What type of rainbow did we say it was? It was an emerald rainbow. What is an emerald? What color? Huh? Okay, what is the color of an emerald?
Green.
Very green, okay. So I get this picture of this green rainbow. Okay, let's talk a little bit about rainbow. When did we first see rainbows? After the flood, and God sent, he said he put his bow in the sky. They were non-existent up until that time, okay. So we think about that, and we think about the rainbow. What was the rainbow for? Why was it given? It was a promise that God would never destroy the earth with water again. Okay, so I want you to think about those things. How does God deal with mankind? How does he deal with mankind? Throughout history, with all of the patriarchs that ever lived, he had a way of dealing with them. He would give them, say, you do this, and I'll do this. What do we call that? That's a covenant. Okay, God has always had a covenant relationship with man. Okay, he basically said, this is what I want from you, and if you will do those things, then I will do this for you. Okay, so basically, you know, it's always been a religion or an existence of commands and obedience. That's what it's all been. That's what the covenant is. Okay, so why would you think this rainbow is over the throne room there? Has God ever broken a covenant? Has man ever broken a covenant? Yeah, lots of times, okay. But the covenant is God's, and God never breaks his covenant. So what we can gain from this is the fact that God is a covenant God, and God does not break his covenants, and that we are under a covenant relationship with God. Are we under a covenant with God today? You bet you we are. You bet we are. And we will be as long as this earth exists. So then we think about that. We think about, you know, God is an eternal God. His covenant is an eternal covenant. It's not going to change. It doesn't matter what the government says about this book. It doesn't matter what people say about us as Christians. Okay? What's important is that God is in control. That doesn't change. He's sitting on his throne. Okay? And John is allowed to, he's being permitted to see this and all this grandeur and this glory. Okay, so the church and the seven churches down there in Asia and in the world at this time, they were facing persecutions. Okay, they were facing hardships. They were going through some trying times, but God is still the God of rainbows. Okay, so he's a God of covenants. So keep that in mind. He's an eternal, and that's never going to change. Okay, let's read down a little bit further here and talk about these elders. Where did we get to here? Verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments and with golden crowns on their head. And from the throne came flashes of thunder and rumblings, and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire. Let's just stop right there. This idea of God being on the throne and these 24 elders sitting around the throne, what would that suggest to you? These elders had what? They had crowns. They had white robes. So were they not kings? Were they not ruling? Okay. And yet, what were they doing in the presence of God? They were throwing down their crowns and saying, holy is God. Okay. So what does that tell us about our relationship with God? You got it right. You got it right. We are who we are as far as this earth is concerned, okay? There are those that sit on thrones. There are those that rule governments. That's not what's important. The idea here is even though these 24 were elders, it calls them here, they were paying their homage to God. So that tells us that God is the sovereign of all things. He's the God of everything. And so even though these elders had their crowns, they still paid homage to God because of who he was. Why were there 24? There's a lot of speculation. I don't know the real answer. I've got some ideas. There's several things that we could talk about here. Over in, I believe it's Exodus, somewhere over in there, when God was laying out the order for the temple and the tabernacle and their worship, he appointed 24, I don't want to call them groups, but 24 prophets that were to be the ones that the people would go to and have them to offer their prayers to God. Okay, that could not possibly be what this is all about. I don't know. Where else would you see the idea of 24? Okay. That is definitely another idea. In fact, go over to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28 and read that for me. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28.
Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes.
Who is he talking to?
That's Jesus talking to his
apostles. He's talking to his apostles, okay? So that would be a good analogy there, because Jesus promises them that they're going to be sitting on thrones with him, okay? So if that's the case, and we're talking about 12 apostles, okay, New Testament, what about the Old Testament? Where would we pick up our 12 there? What? Well, the 12 tribes of Israel would be the other 12, okay? So what we're seeing is we're seeing Old Testament, New Testament, put them together, and you've got all of God's dealings with man throughout history, okay? So from that, we have 24 elders who kind of showed up as the, I don't want to say the cream of the crop, because none of them were always very creamy, but they're the ones that basically were chosen, and they're the ones that carried out God's will during those particular periods of time. So they're given a place of honor. I think that's a very good analogy, and that's very possible what he's talking about there. It doesn't matter what our analogy is as to who these 24 elders were. Remember we talked about numbers, what numbers meant? 12 normally represents organized religion. Okay? 12 apostles, 12 heads of the 12 tribes, okay? That's Old Testament. New Testament. So I think that's a very good analogy. So when you see that number 12, that's normally an indication that we have an organized religion. Okay? They're dressed in white robes. Remember the color white, what it represents? Purity. Okay? So these are the garments that were given to those who had won their reward. What else do they have? Crowns. Okay? And what does a crown represent? Crowns belong to people that are ruling. Yeah, those who are ruling. Okay. Where this passage is, where Paul was talking about when he's going back to heaven, he says, "I've run my course, I've run my race, and henceforth there is laid up for me what? A crown. Okay, a crown. Think about this now. Now, here again, is it going to be a literal crown we're wearing? You know, is there going to be diamonds and studs and anything? No, it doesn't matter. He's painting a picture for us, okay? There is, for everyone who overcomes, a crown to be had. A crown to be had. A crown awaits everyone, okay, who overcomes. Does that send chills up down your back? Make you want to go there? That's some good stuff, isn't it? Okay. But now, when the worship starts, what do? They take off their crowns and throw them on the ground. Is that kind of disrespectful?
No.
Take your rewarded crown and throw it on the ground there? Well, okay, laid them on the ground there. They hit the ground. They didn't stomp on them or anything like that. You know, if they jumped up and stomped on them, that might be another deal there. Okay. Yeah, they laid their crowns. We sing some songs about that, don't we? Laying our crowns at Jesus' feet. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by that?
What? You take what's important to us. It's not important. It's everything is from Him.
There you go. If we're giving God His sovereignty. He is a sovereign over all things. And He is the one that gave us the crown. And so we owe that to Him. So they're just paying homage to God for what He's done. Okay? They're not being disrespectful at all. Okay, they're casting their crowns there as we read. So what is this telling us? What can we learn from this? Look at a lot of the history. What happened to the pharaohs that wouldn't let the people go? All those pharaohs that were ruling down there in Egypt. They were powerful as they could be. They had their own gods. What happened to them? What was the purpose of the 12 plagues? Yeah, let my people go. And the plagues came to show them that you do what you want with your gods, okay? But ultimately, the God of heaven is the one that's in control. What about Nebuchadnezzar? Remember any stories about Nebuchadnezzar? You remember where he was standing on his back patio one day and looking about all these things he had built and looking at the gardens and admiring everything, and what was the result of that? Remember?
He ate
grass. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm sorry, but we're going to give you a lesson in humility. And he had to go out there in the field for, I think it was like 7 years. If that rings a bell, if that's correct. There's that number 7 again. And he ate grass with the cows. Okay. Now this was the king of a domain, okay? And he's out there eating grass with the cows, and his fingernails grew real long, you know? And at the end of 7 years, he was kind of meek, okay? He was kind of meek. And he had a hard lesson, but he knew who was in control. He knew who was sovereign. In later times, just prior to Christ, there was a fellow by the name of Antiochus. He was a Syrian guy, and he did much the same as what these Romans are doing. And now we've got these Romans, especially Domitian. Domitian was—he claimed to be Dominus et Deus. That's a Lord and God. Okay, he's making this claim, but he's about to get a lesson in reality, right? So what we see in all this is the fact that all these people who have claimed to be God, those people who have claimed, to have control, they learned the hard way that there is a God in heaven who is in control, and they might claim it, but reality is they are no more. And yet God still is.
We can still pay heed to all of this. Now, we have to be all the
careful about it. You bet. And we need to think about those things. I think about that all the time. I get very complacent in my life. I think, well, I've got it pretty good, I've got a house, and I've got clothes, and I've got a car to drive and everything. Those things can be gone like that. Okay? Just remember how much we owe it to God and how much we depend on God. Okay? Let's move on a little bit. We've got two or three more here we want to talk about. The next one is we're going to talk about the power of God. Because when he looks at this throne and he sees this, whatever he sees, these stones, what else is coming from that throne? What do we see there? All right, verse 5. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder. Have we ever seen this before in Scripture? A place where we've seen flashing and thunder and lightning? Well, Mount Sinai, okay? As those people were on their way traveling to the Promised Land, God had them stop off there at Mount Sinai, and he's going to give them some laws, okay? Some things they need to know in order to live their lives, in order to be pleasing to God. And so they roped off Mount Sinai, the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they told those people, don't you go up there. If you touch that mountain, you're going to die, okay? And on that mountain, there was smoke coming up from it, thunder and lightning. We had a little storm came through here the other night that was pretty serious, wasn't it? Did you hear the thunder? Did that put the fear of God in you? Okay. Thunder and lightning are always used to show the power of God. God created those things, okay? And a lot of times if you see anything in the Scripture that involves thunder and lightning, you better pay attention, okay? Because there's something you need to know about that situation. So on that day, Moses went up there and God gave him those laws, okay? And that whole time, all this was going on. Those people down there at the bottom were scared to death. Because rightly so. They should have been. Okay. Yeah. This is something that we need to remember. That any time we see lightning and thunder, sit up and take notice. These are manifestations of the power of God. So one of the things I've noticed is that when... you get lightning and thunder, what do the animals do?
They go cover.
Yeah. You ever have a dog? Where's that dog going to go? He's going to find him a corner, or he's going to find him a bed, or he's going to find your bed, you know. But they're looking for a place. They have sense enough to know that something's going on, and they don't know what it is. God gave us a brain, didn't he? So we can figure it out. Those are manifestations. So when we think about this, and we think about... The power of God, we just understand that God promises and blesses according to his commands. When he gives commands, you want to be blessed, you keep those commands. If you don't keep the commands, then the opposite is going to be there for you. And so that was the purpose on Mount Sinai, and that's what John is seeing here when he looks across this sea of glass. Okay, the next thing we want to look at is the idea of God's imminence in his creation. Okay, let's drop on down here. It says, from the throne came the lightning, rumbling, peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Now, this is one of the situations we have in Revelation where we were given a apocalyptic saying, the seven torches here, and then we're told what they represent. What do they represent? The spirits of God. Have we seen these before? The seven churches where the angel is holding the seven stars in her hand and he says those represent the Holy Spirit. Okay. This is the way God deals with his people today. Okay. When we think about Bible history, when we look at the Old Testament times, who was the imminent power or the imminent, I shouldn't say power, but the one that interacted with the people in Old Testament times? Well, I'm talking about the Godhead. You got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, God the Father, in the Old Testament times, he dealt with the prophets, sending his commands directly through the prophets to mankind. Sometimes he dealt with them personally through the patriarchs, whatever the case may be. And when we get to the New Testament, who comes on the scene? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ gave us a glimpse of what God was like, okay, by what he taught mankind. Now, Jesus is back on the right hand of God, okay, so are we left alone today? No, absolutely not. So who is the other part of the Godhead now? The Holy Spirit. So we see all of these, and I'm not saying that all of them aren't involved in each each period of time. I'm just saying that they were the preeminent ones at that particular time. So God has given us here his preeminence, and the fact that he deals with mankind, he's still active in our life today, but how does he do that? Through the Holy Spirit. Okay. How does the Holy Spirit do that? Does he come down and zap us with a bolt of lightning and give us some kind of knowledge that we ought to have, or allow us to perform miracles? How does he do that? Right here. The Holy Spirit does not work outside of this word. Okay? He's our guide. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. Whatever other title you want to give to him. But how does he do that? Through this word. Okay? That's why we want to pray for God to give us, a spirit of understanding or a spirit of wisdom. Because that's how he's working with us today. Have you ever thought about on the day of Pentecost, when those apostles went up there in that upper room and they were praying, and it says the Holy Spirit came upon them? How did he do that?
Fire.
That was the manifestation of the fact that the Spirit was on them, was those cloven tongues of fire. Okay. Here, how do we see the Spirit? The seven torches. Why seven? What does seven represent? Perfection. Okay. Perfect. Completeness. And so he's talking about the Spirit is working through the world today. So God is he's imminent in his creation. God is not only the creator, if you want to look at it in that way, but he's still intervening in human lives through his Spirit today. Okay? So never think that we're alone. God is still, he's still alive and still working. Okay. Let's talk about the fact that he is holy. And we talked a little bit about this already, because we talked about this sea of glass. All right, where is that? Before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Okay? Why a sea of glass? Why a sea of glass? I used to do a lot of fishing down on the coast down there. And most of the time down there on that coast, the water's pretty choppy. Sometimes it's just outright. You better not be on it. But every once in a while, you look out there and that water would just be as smooth. And how do we usually describe that? That water's like glass out there, calm, okay? But here we've got a calm sea of glass. Now, I'm not sure why it's glass. Maybe because of the clear aspect of it. But where is John? He's standing over here looking through a door. Where's the throne? It's over there, okay? And John's looking in, okay? So this gives us an indication that God is a holy God. We've already talked about this, didn't we? That God is unapproachable by sinful beings, okay? So John was allowed to look across, but he was not allowed to go over and to touch and to converse with. On a one-to-one basis. Okay. God's majesty is such that anything defiled cannot come before him. Over in Isaiah's vision, over in Isaiah chapter 6, remember he talks about how he saw God and had this white robe and it filled the temple, and the cherubim were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is God." And what was Isaiah's response to all that? You remember? "Woe unto me, I am a man of unclean lips." Okay. And so that's the concept of what we're getting at here, is that we are unclean. We are contaminated. We're impure. But God is holy. Okay? And that holiness is what we're seeking after. Have you ever heard the word sanctification? What does sanctification mean? If you're sanctified, you're set apart. Okay? Set apart. In other words, you're chosen from the world, or you're taken from the world, and you're set apart for Christ. Does that make us holy? Does that make us pure? Does it make us not sinners? No, it does not. Sanctification is an ongoing process that never ends. And God is continually sanctifying us through the way we live our lives and the things that we do. Okay? And so we will never be fully 100% sanctified until we reap our reward. And so that's kind of the idea here. And John in his state could not have that access, or someday that we can. Okay, we've got just a few more minutes. Let's get to this.
That was the second
one? I never heard the first one. All right. Talk about Y'all have to remind me, because I'm look at the last part there about these four creatures. One like a man, one like an ox, one like a lion, one like an eagle. This talks about the four types of creation. And what are these guys doing? They're all praising God. And when they do that, the elders join in. Everybody's praising God. And they're singing these songs. Holy, holy, holy. You are worthy. Okay? All right. We'll stop this. We're out of time. We'll pick it up next week in chapter 5, where this wounded lamb is going to come on the scene. And we'll see what he has to do with all of this. Okay. Appreciate your time.